for being a part of the service this morning. And our speaker this morning is Don Solomons, one of the elders here at our chapel. And Don, we'd like to welcome you to come. And also this evening at 6 o'clock, if you can make it, come on out and hear the message tonight too.
My throat's just a little bit south on me, so hopefully I get taller. Oh dear. Anyway, so you can pray that we can get through this. Maybe you'll pray there'll be a really short service, right? Anyway, let's just ask God to help us. There's so many needs, and as listed, I hope you can write some of those down and be prayerful. All the people going through so many different things right now. Just tons of stuff happening. And so let's pray. God, we just need your help. We know that all these dear ones who are suffering, hurting, we're thankful that we know the one who's the God of all comfort, and the God of all power, and the God of all wisdom. And we just want to entrust each one to you, some not mentioned this morning. We entrust them for your very best in each life. We pray for those who do not yet know the Lord, some of them who are exceedingly ill. We pray for their salvation. And we pray for ourselves, Father. We thank you for our little ones in Sunday school. We pray for our teachers. We pray that you'll bless and use them. And we pray for each of our little ones and young people that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. And for ourselves, if there's someone here who's never put their trust in him, may that be the outcome of this day. And Father, we do pray just that we will be in tune with you, and you'll have your way in the words that are said. They might be consistent with what you want, be said in the way you want, and accomplish what you want. So we just entrust ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. Billy Graham, 95, right? 95. Wow. Billy, when he was 27, really kind of broke on the scene of the States. And it was quite amazing how even then many auditoriums were filled and they would come to hear him and his messages. Well, 1945, when Billy started, there was another man by the name of Bron Clifford. And some of us in a recent have been reading through a book called Finishing Strong. And this illustration comes out of that. Bron Clifford was gifted 25-year-old fireball. 1945, many believe Clifford the most gifted and powerful preacher the church had seen in centuries. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Here he's a young man, 25, got life ahead of him, and he's well known already, and some people thought he would far exceed Billy Graham. One writes, at the age of 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman his age in American history. 25. Now, quite a few of us are over that, but some of you are under that, right? 25, that's a big deal. That is a big deal. Young guy. Now, that was 45. By 1954, so about 9 years later, Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He wound up leaving his wife and their two Down syndrome children. At just 35 years of age, this once great preacher died from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. One preacher said of him, he was unwept, unhonored, and unsung. In fact, some pastors in Amarillo had to collect some money just to get a casket for the body to be shipped back east to be buried in a poverty cemetery. How can you start so bright and end so bad? In the same book, there's a young man. He had just getting ready to launch into ministry, and he had a godly father-in-law. And his father-in-law took him aside, this young John, and his father-in-law said, "Stay true to Jesus. Make sure that you keep your heart close to him every day. It's a long way from here to where you're going, and Satan's in no hurry to get you." That's sobering. Young John, only 20 at that time, he thought I can't believe it. That seems so strange. But his father-in-law said to him, he said, "I have observed that just 1 out of 10 who start out in full-time service for the Lord at 21 are still on track by age 65. He went on to say they're shot down morally, they're shot down with discouragement, they're shot down with liberal theology, they get obsessed with making money, but for one reason or another, 9 out of 10 fall out of the race. Well, young John, really in disbelief, wrote down in the back of his Bible 23 names of fellow students who had gone through the training for Bible preaching and ministry. 23 guys that really loved the Lord, had a passion. And that was when John was 20. When John was 55, he heard of another situation and he crossed that name off in his Bible. And when he was 51, only 3 guys were still going on for the Lord. As his father-in-law said, 1 out of 10 may finish well. Now, that sounds so depressing, right? But I think we need to be careful that we're not naive. We're in a war zone, right? We're in a war zone. And Satan uses all kinds of things to take us out. Of course, he doesn't always need a lot of help because we have our own struggles within. And how can we live a life that pleases the Lord until the finish of the race? Now, none of us are perfect. We all mess up. But how can we then, when we mess up, pick back up and move on? How can we do that and stay for the whole journey? Well, one of the things we've got to do if we're going to have any success in this thing at all is we've got to learn how to deal with the flesh within. There's this thing within us that pulls us. It's like gravity, but it pulls us to destruction. This internal pull. And you probably faced it this morning. Maybe when you looked at the snow, you weren't quite as excited as somebody else, you know, but whatever it is, we get pulled, you know. We have maybe attitude issues or other issues that we struggle with. And sin wants to reign and rule and run our lives. It just wants to. And you say, "Well, I don't believe in sin." Well, the world doesn't believe in sin. But you know what? Just look around a little bit. Just take a few minor observations. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And the something wrong is within us. Unbelievers, those who have never come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus, are under the reign of sin. Sin has huge impact on them. But if you've been a Christian any length of time, you realize you also have a pull within you. Sin raises its ugly head in each of our lives. If we allow it, it will ransack our attitudes, our emotions, our decisions, our actions, our relationships, and on and on. Now, the question that we have, and the thing we need to think about and be very honest about, because none of us want to end this race and say, man, I'm on the losing side of the ledger. None of us want to do that, right? The issue and the question is, will the power of sin control us, or will we conquer over it? Okay? Now, I want to go to a passage that is, one is called it the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. And we definitely want to learn how to live in liberty, and that is in Romans 6. Romans 6. In our earlier service, the preview was read. I was excited about that, some passages in Romans 5. And it leads us up to Romans 6. And we read in verse 1. Now, there's a number of versions, but I think basically the ideas will stand out pretty clear. What shall we say then? Now, that obviously is following a statement that has already been made. And so he's dealing with something that's already been said. He's been talking about grace. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, he's already talked about where sin increased. In verse 20 of chapter 5, grace abounded all the more. So that's a wonderful thing. I mean, just think, if God's grace wasn't huge, none of us would be saved, right? Because sin had a hold. And Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead because he loves you. Because he loves you. But you have to decide whether you're going to receive him or hold him off, reject him, resist him. But his grace makes that available. His grace wants to reach us. His grace has provided this wonderful salvation, and he offers it as a gift. And we need to receive it. But let's say grace has touched your life. Let's say you've received the Lord Jesus. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Now that's almost too weak. In the original, we'll talk about that, but it's a very strong statement. Heavens forbid. No way. No way. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And we'll talk about that. That sounds a little confusing at first, maybe. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, it's amazing how people can read something and twist it. And we can do that, and you know, if we don't treat the Bible carefully, we can kind of just turn it on its head. And it says, well, grace increases when sin increases, so let's just sin it up. And there are some people who really believe that, and their lifestyle shows that. You know, they've had some religious experiences, and they've heard about grace, and grace is an awesome, wonderful thing. But they want to turn it on its head. And Paul knew people would do that. And so he's answering some of his immediate opponents, and he's answering some of those that perhaps we've rubbed shoulders with who just think, you know, man, just let sin have reign, free reign, and just grace it up by sinning it up, right? Well, obviously, sin is always destructive, so that's a wrong theory. But Paul goes on to talk about this. He says, this question about liberation, what shall we say then? Are we to continue, persist in sin? Shall we stay there? Are we to continue in sin? Stay in the rut. You ever been on a logging road, or maybe been on a dirt road, and it was wet? and they'd been wet for a long time, and the rut had dropped down, and you just came the wrong day, and it dropped down too far, and you were stuck. You were in the rut, and you tried to keep getting out of the rut, and you go back and forth. And I remember on the farm, you tried to go forward, backward, trying to get out of that rut, but it's sometimes really hard to get out of a rut. Do you want to stay in the rut? The rut of sin? Well, it's not a healthy place to be. And notice, are we to continue in sin? It's not just dealing with specific sins, but it's dealing with the power of sin. Are we going to continue to allow sin to dominate our life? This sin nature, this capacity within us to do that which God doesn't want us to do, that He knows which is harmful to us. One of the reasons God has restrictions is because He knows sin always damages us, right? It damages us. And so He said, what shall we say? Or we can continue in sin so that grace may increase? And obviously, we've already mentioned the lead up to that in His answer. May it never be. May it never be. The little phrase, meganoita, two little words, meganoita, meganoita. Heavens forbid. No way. No way. Is a very, very strong statement. He's trying to make it just as clear and drive it home just as specific as he can to us. Do not allow this to happen in your life. Meganoita. It's unthinkable. But now, let's just... Now, if think about going to church. And, you know, people that don't go to... Maybe they haven't been there a lot. You know, you think, oh man, that's what churches say. You know, there's sin and don't do it. Right? Sin, don't do it. Sin, don't do it. That's about the message wrapped up. Now, and that's true. Sin's not supposed to be done. You know, we're not supposed to follow through with sin. That's true. But if we just leave it there, that's not very helpful to you, right? That's not going to be very helpful because you already know there's certain things you don't want to do. And it's not enough for Paul or for myself to say, you know, just don't do it, right? Okay, now we can all go home. No, not yet. But you can say, okay, we're just not going to do that. But he goes on to explain why we don't have to do it, okay? And that's what we need. We need to know how to pull this off. It's not enough just to put us on. You know, we all leave on a guilt trip, right? That's not what we're trying to do. You know, when we were raising our kids, and I remember the series Growing Kids God's Way, you know, at appropriate, not that you answer every demand, not you deal with every demandedness they have, but you try to... As they grow older, you try to explain the reason why. So they understand, well, yeah, why do we do that, Dad? And some dads say, oh, I'm not sure, right? Why do we do that, right? Well, Paul wants to understand how and why. So he goes on to say this in the latter part of verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now what? What is that talking about? Doesn't that seem kind of complicated? Died to sin. What is that all about? One calls this passage, Romans 6, death row. Death talked a lot about here. Now, the word for death here has the idea of separation. It's not primarily focused on cessation, you know, but separation. Death separates us. Think about people we love who have died, and physically we are separated from them. I think of my parents. I'm separated from them. In a spiritual sense, God has done something that has separated us from the power of sin, the authority of sin. Now, we can hold its hand. We can go steady with sin if we want to, but we don't have to, right? So, we died to sin, and I know it sounds a little complicated, and he's going to go on to explain that. There's a separation. The sin nature, or our old capacity that dominated by sin's power, the believer doesn't have to give in to that pressure. The power of sin in us no longer has the authority over us it did in our unsaved state. That's a pretty big deal. In the same chapter, but later on down, it talks about unbelievers and said what we were before we came to Christ in Romans 6:17. You were slaves of sin. You were slaves of sin. Now, of course, the world doesn't see it that way. I understand that. The world doesn't see sin as a problem. They actually call sin freedom. right? A lot of times the world is considers sin to be freedom. You know, I'm just going to do it my own. I remember years ago when we lived in San Francisco, which it seems to me, or we lived in Oakland across from San Francisco, but a man alive, I mean, the whole thing of freedom, right? Just do your own thing, you know, and live it up, and nobody's going to tell you what to do, right? The whole, I mean, this goes way, way back, but the whole 60s thing, right? Well, we're still living with some of that 60s philosophy. You know, just nobody's going to tell me. Policeman's not going to tell me what to do. Mom's not going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But in reality, sin tells us what to do. Now, it looks different and approaches in different ways. And for an unbeliever, really, the choice is not if I'm going to not sin, but how am I, you know, my sin's going to look a little different. But basically, sin deceives and takes down people. But for the believer, now we can give in to sin. We all know that, right? We could all give testimony. We're not going to do that. But we all give in to sin at times. But the wonderful thing for a Christian, you don't have to give in to sin. That's the wonderful thing. We have choice. We have real choice. We can live a life different. We can live a life. We can live in a world that loves sin, and we don't have to get wrapped up in it. We died to sin. And that we've been positionally, that's a kind of a hard word to understand, positionally set apart. Position is, when we talk about position theologically, we're thinking something from God's vantage point. This way God views it. We may not see it, we may not even feel it that way, but God says it, it's true. And this way God views things. And so positionally, God sees that something has happened to the Christian that where he doesn't have to be in bondage to sin's power. One puts it this way, sin no longer has the right to control you if you know Christ as Savior. We can allow it to rule, but its right to rule has been broken. We don't have to give in. We have choice. We have an option. And this is a wonderful, wonderful reality. Now notice as it goes on in 2, how should we who died to sin still live in it? That'd be kind of silly, right? I mean, just think about it. Sin is always downward. Sin is destructive. Why would we want to live there? We don't want to live there. We don't have to live there. There's an illustration that's been around for a time, but there was a captain of a ship, and apparently in the whole shipping industry, the captain on that vessel is in charge. I mean, he's the captain. He's the boss. He's the top dog. And what he says goes. As long as you're on that ship, he's in charge. What he says, he's like the king of the nation, of the floating ship, right? And there was an occasion some years back where a man was a captain, and he was an exceedingly cruel, unfair, unjust captain. He just brutal to the sailors and to those on board. And so some of the crew were just so... They were afraid for their lives. And finally, they got the second guy in command, who was a decent kind of guy, a just kind of guy, and they asked him if he would take over the ship, if he would become in charge. Well, obviously, you can't do that unless he radioed, and he radioed back to the originating port. And after they got the information, they understood, and I'm sure this captain had a reputation already, they allowed the second in command to become the first in command. But the captain, although dethroned, was still allowed to roam on the ship at that point. Well, you can imagine. You're not going to roam and be satisfied with just roaming. You still want to be in charge. So he came along and he thought, man, it kind of reminds me of Austin here, right? Poor Austin, he should never come when I'm speaking. and the guy said, rrr, 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 rrr. I was going to have him scrub, but we'll not have him scrub right now. You know, just riding him out, taking him out. You know, all the words that we can't use in church. And anyway, just riding him right out. You know, Austin looks way too happy. This guy was not happy, right? And finally, just slapping him around, not, you know, jump through this. I so love it when he's here. Anyway, finally the guy got away for the crazy captain, right? The dethroned captain. And he went back to the man who had been second in command, now was in charge. He says, this man no longer has authority over you. Sin no longer has authority over us. But let me tell you something. Sin is not going to stop yelling. Sin is not going to... Sin will come at us with full force. Pressure, pressure, pressure. And it lies to us. Satan lies to us. You cannot beat me. So Austin, we'll talk later, okay? Now, do you realize that? You don't have to give in to the things that want to take you down. Just think of the people you love. Think of some of those people that are broken and because of some of their own bad choices. If they come to know the Lord Jesus, they now have options. They can begin to say no. We can begin to say no. You say, well, you know, I'm pretty nice. You know, I got my tie. Do you like my tie? You know, I got my tie on, you know. I should have shined my shoes, but anyway, you know, I'm looking pretty sharp here. And nobody really knows my heart. But, you know, we can be pretty crummy on the inside, pretty crusty, right? We can just get grumpy. You're just grumpy? Or you like to gossip, right? Or you have a big problem with your temper. And we justify it, and we just say, well, you know, it's just the way I am. And your wife's saying, ah! That's the way he is. But we don't have to be that way. God can free us. Now, notice he gives explanation. We need explanation. Remember, a little guy, needs his dad's trying to explain to him. And Paul, by God, uses him to try to explain to us. Verse 3, or do you not know? Do you not know? Now, one of our problems, and one puts it this way, provisions for a mature life, a spiritually mature life, are plentiful. But defeat lies largely in our ignorance of what has been provided. Now, I was saying to somebody this morning, I am not very techie. The only thing I'm techie is this microphone on, and I messed it up. Dear me. Let's say you give me a brand high powered computer. Now I've got a computer. We kind of limp along together, right? Yeah? We're a little slow, a little sluggish. But you give me this fancy computer. I mean thousands of dollars. And I will take it, by the way, if you get that urge. Okay. But I'm looking at this thing and I look, isn't it amazing how those manuals are about 3 feet deep? And you think, man, I'm not going to live long enough to figure out this computer, right? That's why I bring my friend Kyle over. please come. I'm in desperate need, right? But a lot of times in our Christian life, we're looking at this thing. We're looking at this book here, right? And it's like that computer manual. And you read the first intro and shut the book, right? We don't know what we got. We got this powerful computer. We got this powerful machine that could do amazing things, maybe even fly, right? And you're watching this thing, and you think, boy, it sure looks nice. I think I'll shut it down. I'm overheated, right? My mind, I can't do it. I just don't know what to do with it. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing you give me, which I'm still open to that, you give me that computer, you can bring it over to my house, and I guarantee you it's going to sit on my desk, and I'm going to look at it and say, boy, isn't that beautiful? Kyle, would you please come over? We have the provision, but we have to know what we have and how to use it. Okay? We have to know what we have. He says, do you not know? Now this, and I know, we're kind of wading through. I remember when I was used to irrigating, you know, you got your rubber boots on and you're kind of mucking through, you know, and it's kind of sticky. It's a little thick. Just hang in there. He's trying to explain to us. All of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, we're not talking water baptism here. Some people think it that, but water baptism will not accomplish what this baptism accomplished. What it means, we're incorporated into. When the original word had the idea, if you take your finger and you would dip it into something. Well, at that point, when you were in that water or whatever you dipped your finger into, you were in it, incorporated. You united with it at that point. Now, the idea here is it's a spiritual work, spirit baptism, we call it. theologically. The Spirit takes, when a person trusts Christ, the Spirit of God takes that person in a spiritual sense and places them into union, connection with the Lord Jesus. There's a union, there's a connection that happens. Baptized into, placed into, united with. Now, I thought about this little illustration and see if I can find my stuff. This is my canister, right? Yeah. Okay. Now, Austin, don't take my illustration. Now, this is my oldest, our oldest grandson, not just mine, but anyway, our oldest grandson. He lives in Alaska, where bears and everything live. But anyway, he got a great smile, right? Great smile. Name is Gideon. Gideon. Now, Gideon, to our understanding, has put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first one of our grandchildren to trust Christ as personal Savior. Now, you got to work with me here, but let's say this canister represents the Lord Jesus. Now, I know we're talking metaphorical picture, okay? The canister represents Christ. When Gideon put his faith in the Lord Jesus, when he realized he needed a Savior, and that's what he realized, and he went and talked to his mom, and he asked Jesus to be his Savior. At that point, now he didn't know this happened, but at that point, he was placed into the Lord Jesus. Yeah. You can see him. He's pretty handsome, right? All right. Looks a lot like his grandpa, right? Okay. Not really. Okay. When he trusted Christ, he was placed into Christ. He was placed into him. Now, Christ is totally sufficient for safety, help, strength, wisdom. He's everything we need. But when you're first saved, you don't know all that stuff, right? But it happened. It's positional from God's standpoint. Now, when you trust it, if you trusted Christ, and I so hope each one in this room has put their faith in the Lord Jesus, realized, I need a Savior. He's the only one available. He's the only one that can actually save me because he died for me and he rose from the dead, proving that his death was sufficient. I can trust him. And at that point of faith, you probably didn't know this, but you were placed into Christ, in this union that cannot be broken. It's awesome. And there are many, many benefits to that union. And we're talking about one of those benefits here. When we were placed into him, from God's vantage point, notice what it says, and I'll just read these words. And again, I know it's kind of thick walking here. Or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Now, that doesn't seem, what in the world is that talking about? When Christ died, there were a lot of benefits that he, and the first one is that he died to pay for our sins, right? We know that. If you trusted Christ, you know that was the very first thing. He died to pay for my sins. But he also died, and he accomplished other things that are to our benefit. And one of them is not only that he dealt with our sins, but he did something to make it possible for me to say no to sin. I am connected to him. And in being connected to him, I now have a provision that can make my life work in a way that it never worked before, because I'm connected to him. I'm united to him. Christ died. We are identified with him. Therefore, we died with Christ to sin's power. We don't have to give in to sin. Now, inference. Notice, as I move on, therefore, and we'll just hit the high spots of this, but in verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him. This is from God's view, okay? It wasn't a physical thing. Now, next Sunday we're going to have a baptism, a water baptism, which is a picture of this, which is a wonderful picture of this. But this is not going to make somebody in Christ. If they've trusted Christ, they're in Christ. Now, therefore, the inference, therefore we have been buried with him. Well, if a person dies, that next is burial. And through baptism into death, so that, and this takes us to our purpose, so that Christ was raised from the dead. So when we think Christ died, and the Christian message is that Christ rose. He didn't stay dead. That's the awesome thing about Christianity. I mean, we're not going to some tomb somewhere and saying, oh, this is our founder. You know, man, whoa, we've got a founder here. That's great. We're going to remember everything he said. And that's going to carry us. No, no, no. A dead founder is still dead. Christ is alive. And Christ died, he rose from the dead, and in his life we can live. There's a new power for a believer if we draw on it. Now we can stay ignorant of it and not get the benefit of it. Even as a Christian, you can have all this, you can have this amazing computer and not know what to do with it. You can have all this wonderful stuff in Christ and not know what to do with it. We are in him, and notice this purpose. Read, this is awesome. So, as he said, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. We might walk in newness of life. You know what? It's not guaranteed. We have this amazing provision in Christ, but we can just walk in our own way, doing our own thing, even as Christians. You know, we don't know what the computer, we don't know what we have in our computer, we don't know what we have in our Bible, we don't know what we have in Christ. And so, I'm on my own, right? I'm just going to try to do the best I can. Oh, no, God never wanted us to do just the best we can. He wanted us to know what we have in Christ, draw on those provisions, and really begin to walk in newness of life. God doesn't want us to walk the same old way. It only hurts. Sin only causes suffering. Now, it may not be immediate. I mean, obviously, sin is, usually we sin because immediately it's fun. I grant that, right? Sin is fun for the most part, initially. I'm sure the person who took drugs for the very first time, it was fun. But what about several months or years later when they're in an alley begging for another hit and their life is desperate? And of course, you don't have to be on drugs to be desperate. You know, I've shared before. I mean, Marty and I years ago worked in a nursing home, and there were some Christians in that nursing home that were pretty desperate, angry, frustrated, bitter, unforgiving. You know what? You know what it looks like for a Christian to be unforgiving at the end of their life? They're kind of all shriveled up. Their jaw is set. Their tone is angry. They've missed out on the best. They missed out on God's treasure in Christ. They have not been walking in newness of life. For those who've been to a circus, it's been a long, long time for me, but anyway. You know, some of those elephants where they have those bands around one of their legs and it's chained, and they're standing there, but they raise that up and then the chain stops them and then the elephant stops. You've seen those, right? You know, and you're walking close and you think, oh man, he's chained there, right? You know what? That elephant, when he was a little elephant, they chained him up just like that. And they chained him up, had a chain. And, of course, when he was a little elephant, pull on that chain. I don't know how to illustrate an elephant. But anyway, pull on the chain, and he'd stop, right? So he'd pull on the chain. And, well, after a long period of time, you think, I can't go anywhere. So the chain, you pull on the chain, and the chain stops you. And you say, well, I can't go anywhere. You know when that elephant gets big? They could rip that chain right out of the ground if they wanted to. But they're so accustomed to being chained, they can't get free in their head. You know, Christians sometimes have been so accustomed to being chained, they don't think there's any freedom. But what God wants to tell us this morning for the initial start of this passage is that liberty is possibility. And we can walk in newness of life. Now the passage, and Lord willing, we'll deal with more of it tonight, next week. But I just want to encourage you. You know, you might be here, and I've met some really discouraged Christians at times. And we're not talking quick fix. We're not talking just easy street. We're not talking that. But we're talking possibility to live in liberty. And if you're really beat up and you're discouraged and you just feel like giving up, don't give up. Liberty from whatever thing, whatever sin has got you chained is a possibility. It's a possibility. And God wants us to walk in newness of life. And that's available. So if you're discouraged, remember, you're in Christ. And all the provision is there to walk in newness of life. If you've never trusted Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful to come into a relationship with the sovereign of the universe who loves you so much and wants the very best for you, to be brought in unity with him? And the treasure you need to get through life is yours. If you've never trusted him, don't leave home. Don't leave here without him. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, I pray for the discouraged heart. I pray for the Christian that just feels beat up. They've tried and they've tried and they've tried, and it just the chain seems to be unbreakable. Remind them from your passage, from your word, that liberty is a possibility. Now, they need to get to know more about it. They need to understand it better. They need to understand how it actually works and how it can be plugged in. But may they not leave here hopeless. May they leave here knowing that liberty is a possibility for them to walk in newness of life, Christ life. And Father, for anyone here who perhaps has never yet trusted Christ, they've heard about him, they thought maybe from years and years gone by, But they've never received him. May they receive the one who is eternal life itself. These things we pray in Jesus' awesome name.